Okay, let's take our Bibles, and we're turning back to Genesis chapter 1. And the reason I want to do this is we touched on it, and we finished up the book of Colossians, and we talked about the church family, and then the individual families and the individual, and how that God wants to work through people. And so as we turn to Genesis, I want to get back to the basics. We talked about husbands and wives and so forth. But in order to understand exactly the roles that we have in life, I think we need to understand our Creator. He created us for a purpose. Our times are in His hands, Psalm 31 tells us. We didn't have any choice about when we were born, where we were born, to whom, the parents to whom we were born, the circumstances of that situation, the gender in which we were born, our height or what. God said He had all that. In Psalm 139, He says He had all that planned out before our mother even knew us. And so when that embryo is coming along, the Lord already knows what that what we're going to be. And I always kid my wife. She's a foot shorter than me, and she's always telling me, you put this up too high. You put this up too high. And I always have to go around. I tell her, well, keep on growing. Well, she's not going to grow anymore. And so I must understand that, and I can't get frustrated with it. Every time I go into the Walmart, just about every other time, someone will say, sir, can you get that up? And so, you know, there's a lot of people like that. And I'm going to start going in looking for short people. Say, can you get that for me down there? No, I won't. But you know, that's the way God's made us. And we could either be happy with it or rejoice in the way God's made us. And as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And realize that I can't change it, so I could take what I have and go with it. Or I can go around moping and groaning and feeling sorry for myself and being very self-centered in doing so. And so we see that God has a plan for each one of us. And so I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1 because we're having so much confusion today. And someone was, I was talking to one of our people that's been with us, and they were saying, well, you know, you said that the Bible never tells a woman to love her husband. So, and they were saying, well, I don't really agree with that because aren't women that love their, and I said, yes. I said, I hope I didn't give the idea that women didn't have to love their husbands. No, women are naturally responsive, but you got to give them something to respond to. And once a woman loves, she gives everything, you know, really the ultimate, much more than a man does. And so there again, we see that there's the ebb and flow. There's the difference between a man and a woman in so many different areas. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we just want to look at the differences, some of the differences. In verse 26, this is the sixth day of creation. Now, you remember, in the creation, the Lord made things after their kind, whether it was wheat or trees or even animals. Everything is after their kind. But then God shifts gears, and He doesn't use that He made men after their kind, after His kind, after their kind. He made cows after their time. He made insects after. He made birds after their kind. In other words, a blue jay is going to be a blue jay is going to be a blue jay. A species and all these different things. A cow is going to be a cow. Never will be an ox. Whatever. But when He comes to man, it completely changes. Because man is God's creation. We are not a product of a monkey or an ape. That is why it really offends me when someone, they think that you're racial when you call white or whatever kid a little monkey. Well, I don't even think of evolution because, I, you know, when someone says, I'm no kin to a monkey. What's that little song? I'm no kin to a monkey. A monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree, you know. Well, that's true. I mean, my ancestors, and no black person, no Chinese, no, you name the person, black, brown, all these different colors we come up with. By the way, we're going to look at this today. I think the first person on earth was a red man. And I was just studying that word. Adam means clay, and it means red. it has a tinge of, so maybe he was a red man. And so if that's the case, I don't know. I don't want to get into the racial things, but you understand what I'm saying. We don't know. And I wish that we could go back and study and see how that we have the different races. But we can't without being racial today. Everything is racial. I mean, I want people to come to church. And wasn't it interesting? The other day, we had the missionary come in to the Jews. And I invited two men with me. And I had a Hispanic on one side and a black man on the other. And so I had all, and I didn't say anything about it, but I thought, hey, this is pretty good. You know, I don't want to bring attention to that other than the other people do. And so there again is, I just want to treat people alike. And there, I didn't pray for our man that should be here the last Sunday of every month, and I didn't get in contact with him this past week, but he's just as important as anybody else that comes. And so we want to see him grow and flourish, do we not? I wish I could go back. You know, why is it that white men can't jump? there again, that movie that they came out with. Okay, that's funny, racial and all that kind of stuff, but really, there's some reason that black men do have better spring in their, I don't know whether it's genetics or diet that they ate here in the United States or what. Maybe they're, I don't know. I better watch out because I don't want to offend anybody. Everybody wears their feelings on the sleeve. But I wish we can go back and study things like that without having that tinge of whatever. And by the way, Southern Europeans are brown. Hispanics are brown, but at the same time, they're Caucasian. So we're all Caucasian. You know, so you look at all these different things. So all these things where we try to divide people. And instead of pulling us all together, why is it that an Italian, most of them are darker skinned than a Scandinavian? I don't know. I'd like to find out. Why do Scandinavians have light or blonde hair, so many of them? I just saw a picture of this was a Swedish area. In a vacation Bible school, they had the kids wrapped around the church. I mean, they must have had 200 kids there. And most of them were white, blonde-headed kids. You can't get that many kids with, you know, that type of thing because it's all changed. Now I think it's 48% Hispanic in town here, which is fine. I mean, great, other than it's not the color. It's what can, you know, it's our philosophy of life. And if our philosophy of life comes from the Bible, then we're going to be pulling together. And it won't matter what our backgrounds are. And so that's the thing that I hate, this idea of always having to be careful that I don't say the wrong thing. And now, of course, and this is a division that we're seeing, even with women, you have to be so careful about what you say because you're triggering somebody or you're misogynist or you're whatever. We see that that's because we've left the peace of God. When we leave God, he's the God of peace, isn't he not? And so we see that man turns to war. And we see, so notice now in chapter 1, verse 26. I guess that's called a rant these days. So I went off on my personal philosophy right there. If I offended you, I'm sorry, but let's try to get back to that. And by the way, when I go off my personal rants, you are free to disagree with me. So, but just don't hit me, please, but you know, or scream at me or whatever. But in verse 26, then the Lord said, let us. Now notice he didn't say that ahead. Now we see us. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because man is a spiritual being. And there's a play with the Holy Spirit there. God is spirit. And notice what he says. Let us make him in our image, according to our likeness. Now, we see that we call it anthropomorphisms, where he has hands, and he has eyes to see, and he hears with his ears. He walks among us. But yet we know that he stretched out the universe with his fingers. Now, with that, he's telling us, he's giving us verbal pictures of who he is. And yet the Lord told the woman at the well that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him not as a man or with hands and eyes or an idol, But we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why we don't have statues around. We don't have, because if we're going to worship God this morning, it's got to be spirit to spirit. And so, Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to move within our hearts this morning. Because that's why the image there is the idea of the attributes of God. We're not as powerful as he is, but do we have a little bit of power? We're not as smart as he is, but can we reason? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So he's given us the power to reason. He gives animals instinct, but very few of them, if any, and I haven't studied it all, but they don't have reasoning powers. They can be taught what to do. And I love some of the things that animals are taught to do. One of my favorite is during Christmas, they have those dogs barking jingle bells. Anybody ever heard that? Where the dogs are, and they'll have a certain dog at a certain pitch, arp, 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 and then they'll have the big dog. Yeah, it is one of the cutest things. And I think it came back to like the 1930s or 40s during radio program. But that's one of the, I love that. That's one of my favorite Christmas songs. Well, that's not Christmas, but you understand. But they had to be trained. They did not, they didn't get a little piece of paper and say, you bark at this time. No, they had to be conditioned to do it. And because they can't reason. And I found out even with children, that reasoning comes with maturity. And the one thing I learned in high school coaching, junior high, is that a boy, now I'm sure girls are a lot better, but boys really don't know how to reason and change patterns as far as you telling them to change this until they're about the ninth or tenth grade. And the one reason I realized that was I had a basketball team and a bunch of eighth graders. They were very good at what they did, but if I wanted to change things in mid-game, they didn't know how if we hadn't practiced it, because their reasoning didn't come until ninth or tenth grade. But they think in patterns, and if you upset that pattern, they can't change it. I mean, especially under pressure. Now, I'm oversimplifying it there, but I think coaches know what I'm talking about. You that don't think I'm crazy, so that's fine too. But you know, but the idea though is that God has given us reasoning abilities, and that he's also giving us, as a result of that, decision abilities. And the major decision. And we don't see him doing this with any other animal. Did you see any other animal that God said, that he put a tree out there and said, listen, Fido, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Oh, Fido's going to eat it, and he might die, but he doesn't know why. But God put that, and he gave man that decision. And the basic decisions is whether you're going to obey me or not. And so we see that he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. No, so first of all, he said, let us make them in our image. In other words, that we're thinkers, that we can think like God, or we can think comparatively as God thinks, but not on his level. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and of the sea, and of the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. So we know that God has control over all every creeping thing and everything on earth, but he gave man the ability to have dominion. So we do have dominion to a point. Now, much of that dominion was sacrificed by sin. But in the beginning, we see that the man had dominion over the animals. But here we see another thing that God did. Notice he said, he made them in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. We don't see that with the other. Everything else is after their kind. And we know that there's cows and there's bulls, and we know there's female animals and male animals and all the rest. And he said, after their kind. But now we see that God specifically says that man and male and female are different. And so we see that then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So here we see that not only, now he didn't tell bulls and cows what to do, but he does say to men, male and female, be fruitful and multiply. So the reproductive abilities that God has given, and of course, the command there means that it's a choice, that this is what I want you, this is the natural thing that I want you to do. And of course, he's going to develop that a little bit farther in a moment. He says, and you'll have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and so forth. But notice, first of all, then God made man and woman after their kind, in a sense, but totally different. In other words, man has a nature and woman has a nature. And although they are human nature, they're distinctively different. We know that even with every chromosome of our body. Women have two, well, now I have to make sure of this or people laugh at me. I think the women have two X chromosomes, right? And there's a Y chromosome thrown in there for the man. And so we know even our even our very blood makeup, everything about it is different. I remember, now I don't know exactly what they do today, but back in the Olympics in the 60s, the way that they would make sure that the Russians weren't sneaking a man into the races and everything, and anybody, was urine tests. So even that is different. So everything that we have is different. And so, I mean, that's physical. And so wouldn't it tell us that maybe our emotional makeup might be a little different too? And so we see that God never intended for us to be alike. God never intended, and by the way, and this is where we get into, and it's a word that's been developed lately, and I've always preached that God made a woman that helpmeet, that we'll see that I made woman to be a helpmeet for a man. That word is complement. It means she completes him. Now that's a dirty word, I found out by a lot of people, a lot of women that are writing stuff. I don't want to be called a complementarian, where I complete men. Okay, I understand. But that's basically what the word, we can't do without you ladies, and you can't do without us. Now, I'm not telling you that, you know, but God's made us that way. I don't want a world without women. Maybe for a while. No. And, you know, as much as women gripe about men, they need them. And so that's just the way God's made us. And we'll never be independent of one another. And so we see that that he says, and God says, so I have given, in verse 29, I have given you all the herbs of the field. So he made them into farmers. He said, I've given you these things so you learn how to reproduce even your food. And so he says, and every beast of the earth to every bird and so forth. So he says, you learn how to control these things. Now we know that sin limited a lot of this, but in the very beginning, man had mastery over the earth under the fellowship with God. And then notice in verse 3 and verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. The word good means it was perfect. And so whenever the rich young ruler said, good master, the Lord came back on him because the Hebrew knew what that word meant. And he said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's the God in heaven. Are you calling me God? And if you'll notice in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, the next time he didn't call him good master, he called him master. You're a good you're a teacher, but not the perfect teacher. No, he's the perfect teacher. And so we see that he was very good. And so We see that God blessed these things. But then notice in verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. Now the dust is the idea of dust or is clay. Now, of course, you mix a little bit of water with clay and or with dust and you get clay. And breathed in them the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, the one thing that I noticed as I read this over again, we never see God specifically naming Adam. He called him man, but we just see that he started later on in verse 18, I think, where we first see where he talks to Adam. But Adam did name both woman as well as Eve. And so, as we said, the principle there, if you have the power to name something, that means that you have dominion over them, at least for a while. And isn't it interesting, throughout the Old Testament, most of the children born, or a large part of them, were named by their mothers. It's kind of interesting. So women had dominion even over their children. Now, not totally. I mean, there were times, of course, like with Benjamin. His mother was dying, and she named him son of my sorrow, Benoni. And Benjamin said, or Jacob said, you know, that's not a good name for a kid, so he changed it. My wife, I think, named our kids, because I never could come up with a good name. So she was the one that finally got me to say the right thing. Okay, she's looking at me. We tried to do it together, but I always pretty well took your advice. You didn't like names like Sibley Upton or Gertrude, or you didn't either. But I mean, I like that name, Upton Sinclair. He was an author, but how would you like to have a name, Upton Sinclair? What would you know? Hey, up, I guess. But different names that people had. Or Basil Rathbone, that's another favorite one of mine. He was an English actor. How would you like Basil? I had a guy in church in Michigan, his name was Basil, I guess, I remember that. So we see that in verse 7 then, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and the word man there is from dust. The dust is the color, has a sub-meaning of red. As we said, maybe the first man born on earth was a red man. Or not born, but created, was a red man. I don't know. But, and he says, dust of the ground, and breathing into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. So here we see the word being is something that is more than just physical. The Lord Jesus, God is a being. They that come unto God must believe that he is. He is, that's the idea of being. He is present. He's going to live forever. That he is, and that they that come unto him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so God is a being. Yes, he is the divine being. But animals are not beings. Animals are animals. So that's the idea. So he breathed into a man a living soul. And so we see a lot of play on words there. And so he made it the garden. But notice in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, and the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet or a helper comparable to him. That's what the New King James says, or I'll make a helpmeet for him. The New King James says a helper comparable to him. That makes a lot of women bristle today. I've read different things on some of these blogs or so forth, and there's a lot of women that just reject the idea of complementary. You are a complementarian. And that's what the Bible says. You know, I can't help it. So I'm not saying that a woman is a completer of man in the sense that that she just comes along as his aid. But it does mean that they walk together. That means that they can't really do, one can't do without the other. And so that's the way God made us, whether we like it or not. Like someone used to say, a man is not complete until he's married, and then he's finished. No, that's not what it means. that's not what we mean either. But you see how that, there's no, we'll see if we can get to it this morning. I'm really going a long way around the barn to get to my point. But he says, but we'll see that that there was something that happened that caused the battle of the sexes that we have today. But notice he said, and whatever man called, he called each living creature by its name. Notice it was a living creature, not a living being. So he named the creatures, but not beings. Angels are beings. He didn't name the angels. But he did name animals, creatures. And so Adam, and notice that's the first time we see the name Adam. We don't see, the word Adam is a word that means dust or clay or coming from that area. But notice now as we go on, we'll see that Adam calls woman, not woe Adam, but woe man. And we'll see that in just a moment. So it said, so Adam gave names to the cattle and birds and so forth. In verse 21, and the Lord God caused Adam a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. So, of course, here we get the idea of Adam's rib. Now, you say, wait a minute, how can a woman be made out of one rib? I don't know, but God says, God, if God can create me, he can recreate me in any way he wants to. And so, but we see then the rib which God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So we see that God brought the woman to the man. That's kind of an interesting thing. I remember back in the early days of talk radio, and I was down in Mobile, Alabama, and I think I was still single, so I had to be in the 70s. And there was a man, this was back when Bella Abzug, she was Jimmy Carter's assistant, but she was a loudmouth woman known for wearing her weird hats and all, and just really irritated a lot. Everybody seems like they irritated. But an old Southerner called up this lady talk show person that was there. And I remember exactly where I was because I laughed the rest of the day, I think, with everybody that heard that thing. But I was sitting washing my own dishes before I got married. I married it. No, whoops, I better watch that. But you know, but I still do washing dishes. But he was saying, I don't mean to be sacrilegious or anything, but if the Lord put me to sleep and I woke up beside Bella Abzug, I'd say, Lord, please give me back my rib. And I just died laughing. And this lady that was on it, she would, you know, the little kill button or whatever, you would hear her, she'd start talking, then you hear her, and she'd cut it off. And then she'd come back on and try, and for about 2 hours, the rest of her, it just wrecked the rest of her program. But everybody else just had to, just the way that guy said it, you know, Lord, give me back my rib. And so, and that was hilarious. But there again, notice what God does here. Adam said, now notice what God, he names her, both her role or where she comes from, as well as he gives her a name later on after the fall. But before the fall, she's just called from me or from Adam. Notice, now this, she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And that's exactly what woman means, out of man. And so, again, we see Adam means red. Man is the idea of dust and so forth. And so here we see that that a woman is from man. So all these little things that women say about, the Lord knew that man needed somebody, so he made he needed somebody perfect to take. He perfected. He made. Oh, I forget some of those things that some of you ladies probably remember them, but us men, I conveniently forget them, I guess. But all these things about the woman was the perfect. And she was the one of perfection. She was the one of perfected man or whatever. Therefore, man shall. Now, notice here, verse 24. Another basic principle of life, of society, of the world. And this was before the fall. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father. Now, who was there any mothers and fathers around at the time? No, this is a proclamation of God before the fall. That a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so we see that the one flesh, the word flesh, now we talk about flesh and spirit. Spirit is more than just some ghost flying around. That's one reason the King James, it's eerie. I mean, I just wish they had not translated the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. It makes it sound spooky. He's not spooky. He's a being. And we, as people, are spirits. But we also physically, and the word has the idea of the things that we could see and observe. And even we can observe emotions, or at least the reaction to emotions. And so we have become one flesh. We know the flesh has all, you know, there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we get the idea there of more than just skin. We're talking about a whole system of thought. And so we can, the Bible tells us not to think fleshly. It means after the flesh, but after the spirit. So we have those battles here. But notice that we, the man and woman, are to become united in their physical as well as their spiritual being as far as walking with the Lord. Now, so that's God's design. Now, in saying that, boy, we're going to have to leave this. I was wondering if I had enough material to get through, but boy, I find out that once I get going. But But man's made man and woman different. I'll just finish up with this. The basic thing that we see and that you can see in Scripture is that man is basically ego-centered. And we get that from Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown unto her husband. Now, why does a man want to wear a crown? Is it for protection? Is it for identity? No. Why does a man wear a crown? He wants to show it off, right? Hey, look what I got. She's a trophy wife, whatever. He wants to be proud of his wife and daughters and all that. But a foolish woman is rottenness to his bones. In other words, a woman who embarrasses him. The one thing that men hate, and it's bad enough for them to embarrass themselves, but it's horrible when their wives embarrass them. Do you ladies, you experienced people, you know what I'm talking about, do you? I mean, it's one thing for him to, and you can comfort him a little bit, but if you embarrass him, it really hurts. You ever done that? No, my wife has never embarrassed me. Well, there have been times, but there again, you know, but I don't want her to either. But that's one reason, whenever you hear women cutting down their husbands in public, you know there's a problem there, a big problem. And so, so I gave you that one thing we'll get going on next week, how that men and women think differently and why there's the battle of the sexes, which was caused by sin. And we'll see that next week. But, any questions or